So he has troubles. And there are many reasons why our minds and our hearts could be troubled in times like these. And when I penned those words, in time like these, remember that hymn, in times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need the Bible and so forth. Just a beautiful song that is. But I thought of that when I said in times like these. We're reminded of troubling times. I don't know what news channel you watch. We watch Fox. And some would say, well, that gives all the bad news. No, it gives the good news, really. But you can tell we're in very troubling times, right? Things that are going on around the world, in the United States, and right here in Wilmington. You read the news, whether it's local, state, U.S., or world, and folks, we are really living in troubling times. And many within our own families. And think of our friends, our acquaintances, so forth. They're passing through some pretty deep waters. Some have lost loved ones. Just recently, we've been to two funerals. And it seems like in the last month. And there's a lot of grief. There's a lot of sadness, a lot of sorrow that goes on. And, you know, we have many reasons we could say, we could testify that we're facing troubling times. Could be something within the family. Could be a child. Who knows what it is? But it's troubling times. And as the time gets worse, it's going to take believers who are strong in the faith to be able to weather the coming storm. And you say, well, could it get worse? Well, it could get worse. I remember way back when I was young, the preachers were pounding the pulpit, right, and saying, get ready, Jesus is coming any day. Here I am 60 or 70 years later, and he hasn't come. But you know what? Times are worse. I've been able to see that with my own eyeballs, right? And I almost poked my eyeball out last Sunday. Probably some of you know, I was doing a good deed. Remember that expression, no good deed goes unpunished, right? So we were doing a good deed for my daughter-in-law who needed to borrow the truck. Because her car broke down and I got the battery. Well, actually, I said to Nancy, I better check and see if everything starts. Because it's been kind of growling at me. I went out there and nothing. I mean, it didn't even click, 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 click like it does. It was just nothing. So I had to get that battery out of there, take it down to AutoZone. But in the process, I got the battery up to the hatchback and I was going to put it in. Nancy, walked over there with me because it was raining, of course. Troubling times. It was raining. So I get over there and I put the battery down. And I open up the hatch and I said, okay, it's time to close up the umbrella. So I close it up. I thought I heard a click. You know, it locks in. And I let go of it like that. And that thing just, boom, like a bullet hit me right in the eye. And I just cringed and writhed in pain for a while. But I could see. So we went on, got the battery, came home, installed it. And so my eye is still red, but it was like maroon, dark maroon red, for most of the week. Little by little, it's getting better. So that's my big trial in life right now, that talking about trials. And, I believe that we are in the last days. I mentioned already, you know, pounding the pulpit 60, 70 years ago. Jesus is coming soon. I really believe. I mean, when you look at what the Word of God says about the last days of the church age, and, you know, just before that tribulation period starts, I mean, you can see that things are being fulfilled fast. And it won't be long before the Lord Jesus comes to rescue us believers and rapture us to heaven. And in the meantime, the Bible, almost promises that persecution and troubles will increase for those who love the Lord and who follow the Lord. Paul said it, that anyone who walks godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I mean, but it's always been that, right? This is nothing new. Recently, some of us saw the movie Sabina. How many were at that? I was there. It was kind of a moving movie that we saw out in the gym there. And it's the story of Richard and Sabina Wormbrand, which took place in the late 1930s, the early 1940s, like right during World War II. World War II is like from 39 to 45, something like that. And they were converted Jews. Okay, so they converted to Christ. And I mean, to be Jewish would have been maybe even worse because, you know, the Holocaust was taking place. Jews were being incinerated and put to death. But Christians, even though Germany was a so-called Christian nation, and I think they were from Romania, but, you know, almost all the same, going back then, Marxism and so forth was taking over. But they had to suffer for Christ, but they were willing to. They were willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Because of their strong faith, the Lord carried them through awful trials. The book Tortured for Christ tells the whole story. And I've read it, but it's been so long ago, I can't remember all the details. But I remember it was horrible. But Richard Rohrenbrand had to suffer in prison for years. But he was willing to, and God saw him through because he had that strong faith in the Lord. Persecution against Christians is rampant around the world again. I mean, you hear of horrible persecution in Nigeria, for example. In many places in Africa, the Muslims are just horribly persecuting Christians. You go on the Middle East, forget it. You know, there's always been a lot of persecution there. But in China, I mean, they're starting to close down house churches, and that's where believers meet. And just heavy persecution there because it's an atheistic nation as a nation. There are a lot of believers there. You know, you think, really? Yeah, there are a lot of believers, millions of believers in China, but there's 1.4 billion Chinese. So it's a small percentage. It's because they're so persecuted there in China. It's all over the world. It's just being, it's rampant as the end draws near. Suffering for the sake of Christ is nothing new. Think of the Lord Jesus. We remembered him in his death. The one who was the eternal Son of God became human so that he could live for 30 years, prove that he was the Son of God, God incarnate. He laid down his life for sinners, for you and for me. So back then, the Lord Jesus, I mean, if you read through the Gospels, he had to console, he had to comfort his disciples many times. And of course, we take that personally too, that he consoles, he comforts us in our tribulations as well. Even though they were right there, what a blessing that had to be right there with the Lord Jesus. Now, what an introduction, right? Your chins are high down, your heads are down. Those things are really bad. You know, what am I going to do? But cheer up, because some encouragement is coming on in the message, right? So cheer up. It's not going to be this bad all the way through. We're going to talk about happier things and more cheerful things and joyful things. I'm teaching in John chapter 14 on Wednesday evenings. I'll have one last session coming up on Wednesday. But as I was thinking about, wondering, what would the Lord have me to preach on this Sunday, now? And, you know, just the very first words of John chapter 14 came to mind. Let not your heart be troubled. In times like these, there are a lot of troubling times, but Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And I said, thank you, Lord. I said, you just gave me the theme or the topic for my sermon. Let not your heart be troubled. And, you know, I thought, what a wonderful thing. Just the way John 14:1 starts, let not your heart be troubled. That's because so many of us, so many of our hearts are troubled because of various trials. I have trials, Nancy does. We all have trials, right? Just various and sundry different kinds of troubles. But God has made it possible for us to be filled with inexpressible joy and the peace of God that passes all human understanding. So that's the good news that we'll be bringing this morning. When you get old, you lose your fingerprints, or what do you want to call it? I have no grip anymore. I try to get the next page, and it's all slippery. I could steal, and they wouldn't be able to take my fingerprints. So anyhow, let's go to John chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. This will be the basis of my message this morning. And I'm sure that most of you, and in fact, yesterday, yesterday when Dale and I went to visit Lee, I said, we're going to read John 14, 1 through 6, I told him. And he said, fine, that's good. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. That's exactly it. And as I read, he could kind of go through with me. He memorized it, and many of you memorized it too. I told Dale he'd go to sleep during my message, right, because he already heard it. In fact, Lee said, now you're preaching to me. I said, well, I'm just telling a little bit about my message. But he was happy, you know, that we were there. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you'd have to know what Jesus was talking about when he said, let not your heart be troubled. I want us to go back to chapter 13, and we're going to start with verse 33 and then go to 36 through 38. But this was what Jesus was responding to. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And so when Jesus starts off in 14:1, let not your heart be troubled, he refers mainly to Peter, because Jesus just told Peter that you're going to deny me three times. Oh, boy, Peter's probably wondering, what? And plus, he had said a little earlier than that one of them would betray him. Judas. And we know all about that Judas left and went on, got the chief priests and the elders and the soldiers and so forth. And that was Gethsemane, and then the cross and so forth. But the broader reference was all the apostles, speaking specifically to Peter, because Peter had all these questions, but to all the apostles. They were all troubled about his announced departure, and their concerns were mainly what I would call selfish, because what were they thinking? They're thinking, wait a minute, we thought you came to establish your kingdom, and that we would be VIPs, very important people in your kingdom. And now you're saying you're going to leave and you're not coming back? He didn't say that. He said, I will return. But they weren't listening. So he was talking to all of them. And the concerns that they had were probably selfish. And then self-confident Peter was certain that he could not only follow his Lord, but he would die with them and for him. Oh, boy. What I wouldn't say pride, but what boldness that was to utter something like that. But Peter didn't know his own heart, nor do we know our own hearts, except for one thing. Our hearts too easily become troubled. You know, over a small thing, hitting myself in the eye. What is that in comparison to have your hands nailed to a cross, your feet nailed to the cross? Nothing at all in comparison. So of all those troubled at this time, Jesus was the most troubled. Here he was, he knew. He knew that within a day that he would be apprehended, that he would be given a fake trial, that he would be nailed to the cross. Of all those who were there, he would be the most troubled of all. Yet what does he do? He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He consoles his disciples. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He took time out to console them, even though he himself was very troubled. And so Jesus starts off with, let not your heart be troubled. mainly to Peter, but to all of them. In fact, when it says, let not your heart be troubled, you think, oh, he's talking directly to Peter. But in Spanish especially, you know that it's plural. Let not y'all's heart, we would say, right? Let not y'all's heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Many years later, when Peter was penning 1 Peter, he may have remembered the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14:1, when he said in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you. He cares for you. So Peter knew from his own personal experience that the Lord Jesus cared for him. Now, being troubled includes being afraid, being distressed, disturbed, agitated, worried, upset, being in despair. Fast, what I like to do is I do all the versions. There's something like 60 different versions in Bible Gateway. It's a beautiful study tool. And one of them put it this way. It said, don't let this rattle you. You ever get rattled? I've gotten rattled many times in my life. In fact, usually after every rattling, I have to confess the sin, right? Because I'm angry. I let something rattle me. And he's faithful and just and forgiving. That's a wonderful verse to remember, too. And so don't let this rattle you. I'm sure we've all had many situations over the years where we can identify with these various sentiments I talked about. Being disturbed, distressed, afraid, worried, upset, and so forth. In fact, you think, well, I'm almost 79 years old, and I have been rattled many times through my life, but maybe some of you could testify and say, you know what? I've experienced all these sentiments at one time, in 1 hour. Could have been over a child, right? Experienced all these things, or the death of a loved one, whatever it may be. You've experienced all these various sentiments that I read off here. Now, the Apostle Paul encourages us to rejoice in the Lord. Remember, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always under all circumstances. And again, I will say rejoice, he said. And he encourages us to enjoy God's peace that passes all human understanding. He says in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Right? Be anxious about nothing. Don't worry. He says all these things. And you say, well, how could that be? He spoke from experience. And I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, if you want to follow along with me. Just listen to the trials that the Apostle Paul had in his life. Tremendous trials. 1 Corinthians 11:23. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews I received, 40 stripes minus one, 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's getting hit with rocks, not from drinking. Once I was stoned, he said. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. Imagine that. We were watching the Nelson boys out there on their surfboard, and Nancy was worrying, thinking they're out in the deep. Paul was talking about being in the deep, deep water, day and a night. Horrible. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all the other things, what comes daily upon me, my deep concern for all the churches. Now I would say we need to refresh our minds. We need to read this passage when we start feeling down. Right? When we start feeling discouraged, and for whatever reason, read this passage. And you know what? You'll say, wow, my trouble is almost nothing compared to Paul's, all the things that he went through. Yet he can say, rejoice in the Lord always in all these circumstances. He rejoiced in the Lord. He experienced the peace of God that passes understanding during all these circumstances. Now, Jesus continued in verse 1, and he gives the main reason we don't have to be troubled. Why? He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God. And believe, one of the meanings of believe is to trust, to entrust a burden to another. He's saying, you believe in God, believe also. Give me your burden. Entrust me your burden, your trial, whatever it is that's rattling you. Entrust it to me. One of the greatest ways to combat troubles, including trials, anxieties, fears, and doubts, is to believe God, trust in God the Father and Jesus, the Son of God, for the outcome of your situation. You might be frustrated. How is this going to turn out? Don't worry. Entrust that burden to God. You believe in God? Yes. Believe also in me, Jesus said. Entrust me with that burden that you have. The Father and the Son in union with the Holy Spirit joined together to give us what it takes to find an escape from our trials. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I won't quote it all, but it says that God will provide a way out or a way to bear up under and during the trial. He made a way. You don't have to worry. Trusting the triune God is how we overcome discouragement in our lives. God has given us his word. And this is how he speaks to us and gives us the promises that we can trust. His word, his spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us to the truth that we need to quell our troubles. The triune God is for us. Who can be against us? Next, Jesus encourages the disciples by getting their minds off themselves and their present distress by giving them hope for the future. Notice what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't want to discourage you when I say that mansions, what it really means is dwelling places. You think, oh no. You know, when we think of mansions, we think of the rich and the famous and those beautiful homes that they have built for themselves or purchased for themselves. I don't know if you've ever gotten on the internet and you have one of these things where, in the case, you look at this beautiful home. This belongs to John Doe, actor or businessman or whatever. But then it says next. Okay. So you hit next. And here's another one. And before you know it, you've gone through about 40 different mansions. That's what we think of when we think of mansions. But it means dwelling places? Dwelling places? That sounds kind of shabby, doesn't it? Dwelling places. I mean, that could be a little tar paper shanty. I've got pictures of the tar paper shanty I lived in when I was too young to even know the difference. It didn't matter to me. I wasn't ashamed. You know, walk out the door and say, people are looking at me. Look at this shanty. No, but let me guarantee you this. Anything that the Father has prepared, anything that the Father has provided for us, is not shabby. I mean, let's say it's an apartment, dwelling places. Where else could you step outside your dwelling place on the streets of gold? Or look out and see, you know, a beautiful river with trees that bear fruit, or that beautiful flat crystal sea. I thought of that yesterday. I thought, you know, I was baptized in the Ocean View and down in Puerto Rico. And I remember that the baptizer had to wait for the wave to be up. You know, it's like, I baptize you, waiting for that wave. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that what you did? Yeah. Yeah. He says, yeah, I can identify with that. But a crystal, flat, beautiful sea. And it just talks about the peace of God that we have when we're there. And besides, Jesus returned to heaven to prepare. And another word used for that is to furnish. So when he said, in my Father's house are, many mansions, dwelling places. So they were already there. Jesus was going back to prepare to furnish a dwelling place for each and every one of us, right? Separately. He's going up there to say, okay, for Dalio, you know, I like this. I'm going to fix this for Dalio, And, you know, so you're thinking, wow, mansions are there in God's house and Jesus is furnishing them for us. It's just a wonderful thought. But there's a dwelling place there for every saved sinner. So if you're a saved sinner, it's already there and Jesus has prepared it. He's furnished it. He's just waiting for the time to come, you know, take you up and you'll live there forever. And best of all, with him, right? We're not going to be taken up with that beautiful mansion, that dwelling place. We're going to be taken up with Jesus, with the Lord, and with God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity will be right there with us for all eternity. And so there's a dwelling place for every saved sinner. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a personal reservation? I do, and I praise God. It's reserved for me in heaven. Do you have that place? You can have that place. But it's for saved sinners. Are you saved? Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I say eventually, this was a real encouragement to the believers. So they were thinking, he's going away? What? You know, I thought he was going to set up his kingdom and so forth. But eventually, this was a real encouragement to them. As I mentioned, they were concerned and troubled that he was leaving them and not coming back, so they thought. But Jesus was looking ahead to the time at the end of the church age, and I say any time now, the end of the church age is any time now, when he comes to the clouds to gather living believers in what is called the rapture of the church. I know you all know about that. The physical bodies of believers who have passed away, we've had a few here just recently, passed away since the church began over 2,000 years ago, will be resurrected. Then we who are alive, who are still alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can you picture that? I remember we worked in Dallas, and they had a, I can't remember what they called it, but it was a opportunity to witness to people. They had a picture of the rapture, you know, what somebody thought this was the rapture. It looked like over Dallas. You see the Dallas skyline. You can see one of the main roads going into Dallas. Trucks going off the road, bodies going up. It's going to be fantastic for those who are saved, right? But you can imagine what it's going to be for those who are left behind. It's going to be a horrible, horrible scene. So Jesus is looking ahead to that time when he would rapture the church and resurrect those who are still there. And I said eventually the disciples would find Jesus' words a real encouragement. I want us to move on to verse 4. Jesus said to them, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now notice in verse 5 that Thomas still didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And I thought, as I read this, I thought, wait a minute, Thomas. Weren't you listening to Jesus? He just got through telling you where he was going. He was going back to the Father and his Father's house, many mansions and so forth. You know I can't hear very well, but evidently Thomas either couldn't or he was too caught up in his own troubles, right, in his own trial, that, what, the Lord Jesus going away? I'm not going to set up his kingdom and so forth. But Jesus just got through telling him that. I think that some of us believers, maybe most, have spiritual highs and lows in our Christian experience. I thought of Thomas. Thomas must have had many wonderful experiences as he walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. Think of all the things he saw. I almost poked my eye out here because that he saw. Thank God for glasses. Safety glasses in this case. But he must have had wonderful experiences with the Lord. Let's call them highs. But now he's experiencing a low in his life. This often happens with kids after they come back from camp. Right? They're all fired up. Or when the adults who have been to a Bible conference man fired up and coming home. And I know exactly what that is. In the early 1960s, when I was in the U.S. Coast Guard stationed in Puerto Rico, I went to both the Bristol, Tennessee Conference, that was the predecessor to Skyland, we didn't know that, and then also I went to what is called Greenwood Hills in Pennsylvania, Bible Conference. And I remember both times, probably 62, 63, somewhere around there, that I was fired up. Yeah, I'm going to go back to Puerto Rico, I'm going to turn it upside down for Jesus. Well, so I was really fired, but I had to return to the barracks, right? And my bunk was here, and here was the community table where all the guys played cards, and just cussed up the storm, talked about their encounters with Puerto Rican women. You know, I had to sit there and listen to that. So I came back, hi, and then reality hit. But it didn't last very long because God's grace saw me through. He took care of me, and I was strengthened. I was strengthened through the trials that I faced right there in those barracks. But we see here that Jesus was kind to Thomas. He didn't belittle him for misunderstanding. He didn't say, "Stupid, weren't you listening to me? Come on, man, listen, open up your ears." No, he wasn't that way. Fortunately, our Lord is compassionate and he's patient with us. He knows where each one of us is as to our level of maturity, right? Thomas hadn't arrived yet. He had plenty of growing to do after that time. And the Lord knows each of us in our level of maturity. But he also knows where we should be, right? You think, well, I've been saved for a long time. You may say, I've been saved for a long time. Say when I was 10, so that's a 60, almost 69 years I've been a believer. And you know, just depending, but I was a babe in Christ at 10 years old. I was still a babe when I was 16, when I finally gave my life to the Lord for serving, dedicating my life to Him. Still a little infant in the Lord. But now what if I stayed there? That's not where the Lord wants me to be. He knows where I'm at. He's compassionate, he's kind, he's patient. But maybe you're not there. Maybe I'm not where I should be, where I could be. But you know what? So many of us have a lack of interest. So many of us have a lack of desire to grow spiritually stronger. Don't let that happen to you. Keep growing. Keep getting stronger in the faith. Now, Jesus' answer to Thomas in verse 6 is one of the best-known gospel verses in the Bible. Similar to John 3:16, I got to watch my time. Let's quote that together. Okay, you can use whatever version you want. It'll all come out kind of the same. Everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's probably the best known of all the gospel verses that we can use to win people to Christ. But John 14 and verse 6 is probably the second, right? And here's what he said. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we're going to look at this a little more closely. I can't believe that so much time has gone by so quickly. But just hang in there with me. So let's break it down. I am the way. And you know what that means? I am the only way, only way. He's saying that he is the only way to get to his Father's house, to heaven. And by saying this, he excludes every other human way, every other religion. Peter could say, who was also a close disciple, he was listening to all this. He could say in Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other." How's that for being exclusive? Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except for me." For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a wonderful verse that is too. Coming from Peter, who is willing to lay down his life, and then he denies the Lord. However, most sinners around the world would deny this. They don't like the exclusivity that Jesus uttered there. And they would either say there is no God, and therefore there's no hell or heaven to worry about, right? No God, atheists, and in some cases almost total nations. We talked about China. Percentage-wise, Christians are a small percentage. Most of them don't even know the gospel. They haven't heard the gospel. They're atheists. That's what their government wants them to be. And so they would say either there's no God or claim that Jesus was a fraud. Right? He was a man who was out of his mind thinking that he was God and proclaiming that he is the eternal son. Oh, wait a minute, say he's out of his mind. Or they'd say that there are many ways to heaven. How many have seen that bumper sticker that says coexist? It shows all these various religions, right? Coexist. You know, I worked for 45 or 50 years. I can't remember how long it was. A long time. I've been worn out ever since. Still worn out from all that. But I've worked alongside of a lot of different people in different religions. I can coexist in that sense. But I can't coexist with anybody that says that Jesus is not the only way. He is the only way to heaven. Let's not talk about coexist as far as all ways lead to heaven. They don't. Only one way, and that was Jesus. No one else could have given his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, because all but Jesus are sinners. We hear about that in the breaking of bread. God could only accept a sinless sacrifice, and only Jesus, who is God and man, could be that one and only sinless sacrifice. That takes us back to verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You know what that means? That he exists. So all those who are atheists, they're not going to come to salvation. They say he doesn't exist. So here it says that he who believes, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so faith in God, believing that he alone exists eternally as God, is essential for salvation. And faith in Christ is essential for salvation. A sinner must believe that he is God incarnate, that he is the only acceptable sacrifice for sins, that he died for sins, was buried, and rose again, and that he alone is able to save the sinner. He is the only way to heaven. And repentance is also essential, is an essential part of the salvation experience. It means that we must agree with what God says. It means that we have a sincere change of mind and a change of heart concerning three things. Sin, self, and the Savior. Three S's. Sin. We must agree with God that we are sinners separated from him, the Holy God. Okay, a lot of people say, everybody sins, so what? No, that's the wrong attitude. That's not true repentance. Then self, we must agree that we ourselves can do nothing to gain salvation, such as good works to earn salvation. Think, well, if I do enough good works, it's going to outweigh my bad ones, and God will have to accept me then, right? If it's fair. No. Doesn't work that way. And then the Savior, we must agree that Jesus is our only hope, that he alone can save the sinner. So there has to be that repentance. Said, I am the truth. In repentance, we agree with God that there is no other human except Jesus, who was always faithful, always truthful. And because he is, after all, the personification of truth. Said, I am the truth. You want to see what the truth is? Look at me. He said, I am the truth. Romans 3:4 says, indeed, let every Let God be true and every man a liar. Only God and only God incarnate, Jesus, is the truth. All the rest of us lie. And the world, especially the political world and the media world, has a real issue with the truth. You notice that? I mean, you listen to what's going on in some of these investigations and so forth. You see, they're always phony as a $3 bill, we used to say. Yeah, phony as a $3 bill. Because they don't want to know the truth. They want to exchange the truth for a lie. And it's kind of a bad situation. And so in repentance, we must agree that God alone and his word are the only basis for our faith and our salvation. Then he said, I am the life. As the creator and sustainer of life, Jesus is the only source of new life, which comes along with the new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, remember he was a teacher of the Jews, a leading teacher, a great man of knowledge, that he must be born again, that he must attain spiritual life because he was spiritually dead. So he needed to attain spiritual life to enter the kingdom of God. And then in John 3:16, which we all quoted, he told Nicodemus how to be born again. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life. That's what salvation is. It's everlasting life that Jesus gives to the one who repents of his sin and believes. Now, the main reason an unrepentant sinner should be troubled and worried about the future is because he is headed for a lost eternity. Something to worry about. A lost eternity. A lost eternity in hell, then later after the great white throne judgment, cast into the lake of fire forever. Forever. That's a frightening thought. And when one is confronted with that, they have a choice, right? Did you know that the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven in his teachings in the gospel? Why would he do that? Because he doesn't want anybody to go there. It was prepared for Satan and the demons. It wasn't prepared for humans. Prepared for Satan. He doesn't want anybody to go there. That's why it says that he is not willing that any should perish and go to hell forever. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone, that all should come to repentance and be saved. What a loving Lord he is. And so every sinner in hell today is there. Why? Because he chose to be. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you are choosing to go to hell. That's where you're headed if you haven't believed. Frightening thought. God desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And he calls out to you who are still lost in your sins and says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. Why? Because I have provided for you. I have provided salvation from the penalty of sins. I have provided a place in heaven. I've prepared, I've furnished that place for you. Don't let your heart be troubled because there's a way out. You can be saved from the penalty of your sins by repenting of your sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as your personal Savior and Lord. Now, most of us here are true believers. Look, guys, okay? Most here are true believers. We're not worried about not going to heaven. We have the full assurance that because we know the Lord, that we have eternal life. Heaven is our home. We're going to be there before long. But most would confess that either we are troubled right now, still, or we have been, and we're probably going to be. I mentioned here that if your trouble is because of unconfessed sin in your life, confess it now. It says that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if you're troubled because of some sin in your life, confess it. Confess it. Be cleansed and forgiven. For all other troubles, we need to believe God. God the Father, God the Lord Jesus, You need to entrust your burden to the Lord. Okay, take it off your own shoulders, put it on His. He'll receive it. He'll be glad to receive it. He wants to receive it. He wants to relieve you of your troubles. You need to know that God's word is what He says to us that we can believe and we can trust in. And you need to get your mind off your own troubles and latch on to the promises of God about your future. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that in your love that we can't even comprehend, you love the world of sinners so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in the flames of hell, but have everlasting new life. Oh, we thank you for that. Thank you that we can entrust our burdens to you, which many of us have burdens that we're still carrying ourselves. We can believe you. We can believe what you have promised. We can believe your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring your word to our remembrance when we get down so that we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. We just commit ourselves to you now, asking you to bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.